This holiday season, many of us will pack our suitcases, load up the car, and start to drive. We'll head toward the home of someone we love to celebrate together. The journey may be long, but the destination is worth it. The journey of life can get tough sometimes. The road can get steep. The night can be dark. But for those who follow Jesus, if you'll look out ahead of you, you'll see hope on the horizon.
Well, good morning, church. You know, when you make a list of the sweetest things at Christmas, I think children singing songs about Jesus has to be pretty close to the top, right? This morning, we continue with this Advent series called Hope on the Horizon. We are talking about our hope in Jesus Christ. As believers in the Old Testament look forward to the coming of Emmanuel, the Messiah, Christ, we look forward to the second coming of Christ, and He is our hope. And so this morning, we're going to be opening to the second to last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. I invite you to have that passage open in front of you. And this morning, we're going to be focusing on our hope for the light of Christ. I think this is a really appropriate topic right after the Christmas store. I think it was the 19th Christmas store that we've had, and I still don't get over it. I still get amazed. Just standing up on the second floor, looking down at the lobby, it's like a human ant farm. Just watching all these people, and there's so much joy, and everything we do at the Christmas store preaches. Everything shares the light of Christ. And one of my privileges yesterday was to sit with three different moms in this sanctuary and to share the good news of Jesus and also to pray. And just in some of the prayer requests, and you'll see a cross out in the lobby that has these yellow cards, each one with a prayer request. So many of the prayer requests that were shared, it just was a reminder to me of the darkness that we face in the world, the pain, the sorrow, the struggles that we face in the world. And what a reminder of how desperately we need Christ's light. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a haunted house with the lights on, but it looks really different when the lights are on. And sometimes the world feels like a haunted house. We need the light of Christ to illuminate it. And so to focus on this light, I want us to read the closing verses from Revelation chapter 21. We'll read verses 22 to 27. So hear the word of the Lord. John writes, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." May God bless the reading of His Word. Here's a question for you. You don't have to answer out loud, but I do want you to be honest as you think about it. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? I mean, that's our dilemma in life, isn't it? Our dilemma in life is a fear of the dark. I certainly was as a kid. I can remember, you know, like maybe my parents would hang at the top of a closet. There'd, you know, be this little hanger thing, and maybe there'd be an overcoat hanging on it, which looked fine in the day. But at night, I was just sure that a gray ghost was hovering and making its way in my direction. I'm sure my parents loved it when I cried out for them in the middle of the night. I know as a child I was afraid of the dark. I know as a teenager there were times when I was afraid of the dark. Now, some of you have heard me share, when I was in high school, I worked at a public tennis center in my hometown of Corpus Christi. It was in a really bad part of town. And I loved the job, loved stringing tennis rackets. What I didn't like was closing. And when I had to close, I'd have to close the pro shop. And to do that, I would need to take a clearly marked money bag. I don't know why. But it's gray bag, zipper on the top, name of the bank on the front. And I'd put all the money from the cash register in the clearly marked money bag. And then from the pro shop, I could turn off 15 of the 16 lights for the courts. But unfortunately, there was one light that I would have to kind of go underneath the center court underneath the bleachers and flip the light from that one underneath the court. And so then I'd be walking in near total darkness, carrying a money bag. Hey, everybody, got a money bag here. And walk about 100 yards toward my car. And I can remember that was just like the longest walk ever. And every time I had to close, I would be reciting the 23rd Psalm manically. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, I fear no evil. I didn't look like I feared no evil, but I was just trying to strengthen myself. And man, when I got to my car, it was just a surge of joy that would come over me because it was scary being out there vulnerable in the dark. Lots of bad things can happen in the dark. But as I've gotten older, I've realized it's not just children who are afraid of the dark. It's not just students who are afraid of the dark. But there's something about becoming an adult, you realize just how much darkness there is to be afraid of. And so often that is the darkness of shame, it's the darkness of violence, it's the darkness of illness, it's the darkness of loneliness. And so the question is that I want to try to address this morning is how can we find hope in a world where there is so much darkness? You know, as I mentioned, when I was at that tennis center, I was so excited to get to my car. And man, when I got inside that 71 Ford LTD, I would manually lock the four doors because we didn't have anything but manual locks. And once I locked that fourth door, it was like, I'm in my little portable sanctuary here. I feel a little bit safer being here. And maybe you're like that when, you know, that place of sanctuary when you're struggling with a fear of the dark. And that's why a very surface reading of this text is kind of curious to me. Now, I don't recommend a surface reading of the Bible. I don't recommend skim reading the Bible. I know when I was in college, sometimes I would have reading due, like 100 pages of reading due a certain class. And I would remember that about 15 minutes before the class started. And so I would do this very effective technique of skim reading where I would read the first two words of the first sentence of every paragraph and just kind of, work through a textbook that way so I would be fully prepared for my pop quiz. Well, sometimes we read the Bible that way. And I was thinking about that. If we did a skim read of this passage, we could end up more confused than enlightened. For example, we would read in verse 20, if we just kind of skimming verse 22, we might be really confused to read, I did not see a temple in the city. And we'd be like, what? Heaven with no temple? Heaven with no church? Heaven with no sanctuary? I mean, if you think any place would have a church, any place would have a sanctuary, it would be heaven, wouldn't it? I mean, we depend upon that. We depend upon being able to run into the sanctuary when we are afraid, when we are seeking comfort, when we are seeking God's presence. It's the temple where we want to run. It's the sanctuary where we want to be. In fact, I'll never forget that Tuesday morning in September 17 years ago. We just finished a Bible study at the church, and somebody came up to me and said, hey, I think you need to know that two planes have flown into the Twin Towers in New York City, and I think you just need to know about it. And I was like, oh my gosh. And what I discovered that morning was people just started showing up at church. I mean, we didn't have anything scheduled. People just started coming. And we met in our old sanctuary at the time. And there was a guy on our staff. He was kind of monitoring the news. And we would be praying in the sanctuary. And he'd come in and say, hey, y'all, a plane just hit the Pentagon. Oh, we got to pray. And then, somebody else would come in. A plane just crashed in Pennsylvania. And I just remembered that it just seemed like spontaneously, when life got really, really dark for our nation, we rushed into the sanctuary. Because that's where we wanted to be. And so you skim read and you go, wait, what? No sanctuary and in heaven? And then you keep going and you get to verse 23 and you read, well, no external light sources either. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine. No sunbathing in heaven. No glorious sunrises in heaven. No beautiful sunsets in heaven. I don't know about you, but I like the sun. I don't like driving in the dark. So what's that? No need of sun or moon in heaven. And then you keep going, you get to verse 25, and I don't know about you, but I kind of like having a lock on a door. I like having a deadbolt. I feel a little more secure at night when I turn that deadbolt, and yet we read, on no day in heaven will the gates of heaven ever be shut. So not only are there no locks on the doors, but the doors aren't even closed. The doors are wide open, and we're skim reading this passage, and it's leaving us confused. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Larry, that's why you don't skim read. That's why you read the whole thing, not just the first few words. You read the whole verse. But what I want you to know is what I just described. No churches in heaven, no external light sources in heaven, no locks on the door in heaven. That's not bad news. That's good news. That's amazing news. What I want you to hear this morning is that the props that we've leaned on in this world will be unnecessary in heaven. We won't need it. Our dilemma is fear of the dark on this earth, but our dream, the hope that is on the horizon for us, is a future filled with light. That's what we look forward to. A future filled with light. So let's not skim read. Let's read the whole thing, right? So we won't need a sanctuary. Why? John says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We won't need a temple because the presence of God, the presence of Jesus in heaven will be church. You know, when you read a few verses earlier in this passage in chapter 21, around about verse 15, verse 16, you read about the dimensions of this heavenly city, this New Jerusalem, and it's laid out like a cube, something like over 1,300 miles in every direction. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 6, you learn that the Holy of Holies in that first temple was also laid out in a cube, much smaller, 20 by 20 by 20 cubits. But it's interesting when you think about it, heaven is going to be like this gigantic Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies and only on one day of the year to plead for the forgiveness of the people. But in the city to come, in our glorious future, we will be living in a Holy of Holies. We will be living in the presence of God. Isn't that amazing news? We won't need church. Life will be in church. We won't need a sun or a moon or a street light or that little button on our smartphones that turns on the flashlight. We won't need that in heaven. Why is that? Well, the next verse tells us the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is our lamp. Jesus is the light of the world. We will live in perpetual light. God's glory will radiate light. Jesus, as he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, will be transfigured eternally in front of us, and we will live in the light of his presence. And we won't have to worry about locking our doors, verse 25 says. This is pretty amazing news as well. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Charles Spurgeon says that in ancient times, if you had a closed gate, a big gate of the city, if it was closed and locked, that signified a time of war. But if you had an open gate, it signified a time of peace. And what we learn is that in heaven, there will be 12 gates. We talked about this last week, 3 north, 3 south, 3 east, 3 west, symbolically reaching to the whole globe, an international people, you know, coming together, every nation, tribe, and tongue coming together, and the gates will all be open because the Prince of Peace reigns. People, the nations will come in, they'll bring their glory, they'll lay it down at the foot of the throne. Even kings who love Jesus will come and bow and acknowledge the King of Kings. Isn't that amazing news? Our future as a people of God is filled with heavenly light. I've been at that funeral before, maybe you have as well, where it feels like death somehow jumped the fence, death somehow picked the lock, death somehow breached the gate, death somehow stole into our lives and wreaked havoc. And we've run to the sanctuary, because where else are you going to be? We've run to the sanctuary, and even though the lights are on, our hearts are dark with grief. And someone reads scripture, and someone offers a word of testimony, and someone offers a sermon, and then that soloist steps to the microphone, and she sings, no more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. I always feel such a surge of joy when I hear that song, No More Night. That there's a day coming in our future. While we live in darkness, while we live in struggle, there's a day coming where night will be over. And we will live forever with Him. And sometimes when we're struggling in the dark, just the thought of that place of no more tears and no more sorrow and no more darkness and all light, that can cheer us. But I want you to know this morning, thirdly, that we don't have to wait to put our hope in the light. We don't have to say it's total darkness now, light's for later. We can actually make this determination as people of faith to actually fan the flame of the light that we already have. Right now, we can shine our light in the darkness. Right now, we can do that. Right now, we can say, if Christ is your Lord, you can say, Lord Jesus, your Spirit lives in me, and you are the light of the world, so your light lives in me. And I want to shine your light in this dark world. I want to talk about two ways to do that, two ways to fan the flame, two ways to shine the light of Jesus. And the first way is to celebrate the glory of our rescue. Celebrate the glory of our rescue. Once again, assuming here, you've invited Christ to be your Lord. If you have, He has rescued you. I love the fact that this passage uses the name the Lamb three times for Jesus. Whenever we see that word lamb, the meaning is very clear. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. Jesus sacrificed His perfect, sinless life on the cross for my imperfect, sinful life. Whenever we think about the lamb, we think about the cross. Whenever we think about the cross, we think about the great exchange that Jesus makes with us. We say to Jesus, here, Jesus, I give you all my sin, all my shame, all my sorrow, all my mistakes, every bad thing I've done, I give it all to you. And Jesus says, I take that on the cross. And then Jesus says, in exchange, Larry, I give you all my grace, all my peace, all my righteousness, all your greatest hope. I give all that to you. So it's a raw deal for the Lamb. It's an amazing deal for us. It's the story of our rescue, where He rescued us from our sins. And this is really important because we read some sober and startling words in verse 27. It's when it speaks of heaven, it says nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now that's scary to think about, right? In other words, what it's saying is, if you think that you can get into heaven based on your own purity, good luck. If you think you, an unholy person, can enter a holy heaven based on your resplendent good deeds, your track record of flawless living, good luck to you. The only hope, Scripture says repeatedly, the only hope for us is that we would be made pure, not that we would attain purity through our own deeds, but that we would be made pure by the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrificial Lamb who was slain for us. And Jesus says that if we've accepted His grace, if we've accepted His forgiveness, we've been made pure. And not only that, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want you to imagine going to the most prestigious restaurant in the world. And you go up and you say to the hostess, yeah, I just wanted to see if I could get a table. And they say, do you have a reservation? And you say, well, I hope so. What's your name, sir? Well, Larry Parsley. And then it's like looking through this big book, and you're kind of going, I hope it's there, I hope it's there. And then they go, did you say Presley or Parsley? Parsley. Larry Parsley, yes, right here. Come right this way, Mr. Parsley. And then you hear one of the hosts say to the other, Mr. Parsley is a special guest of the Lamb. Lamb's book of life, not deserved. All of grace. It's the story of our rescue through Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you have a rescue story. Maybe a big rescue story when you became a Christian. Maybe little rescue stories along the way of how Jesus has intervened and helped you in your life. And I just wonder, do people in your life know your rescue story? People closest to you. If you're a parent, do your kids know the story of how you came to faith in Christ, or maybe along the way some dramatic moments in your story where Christ has intervened in a powerful way? It's your grow group. Know your rescue story. It'd be kind of interesting just to say, hey, we shared our story of how we came to faith in Christ. I know so many of you are building relationships with folks that we call your one, not one person. Maybe they're disconnected from God. They're disconnected from the people of God. You're building a relationship. And maybe, you know, maybe at the beginning it's not the right time, but maybe at some time praying for an opportunity just to share your rescue story, your God story, what God has done in you. We used to sing this song when I was a kid. We'd hold up our finger and we'd sing, "This little light of mine, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And we'd say, "No, hide under a bushel." No. We got to let it shine. And, you know, don't let Satan blow it out, you know. And we got to let it shine. And I think that simple little song describes what we're talking about here, this determination to let the light of Christ in us shine. One of my favorite moments each year at Christmas is when we have our candlelight services. We'll have three, by the way, this year, on the 23rd and the 24th. And at the end of the service, I take a candle. I go to that white center candle, and it's shining. And I light that Christ candle, or my candle off the Christ candle. And then I invite people who have become Christians over the last year, been baptized over the last year, maybe joined our church over the last year. I invite them to come down front and to help me share the light. And so I kind of stand down here. People are coming. And there's always that moment where I'm like holding this candle, and I'm trying to get them to bend their candle toward mine, because if I bend my candle, hot wax falls and I cry. But there's always this moment where I got my candle here and it's shining, and then they've got that dry wick and they're moving it toward the flame, and it's like, will it light, will it light, will it light? I don't know, will it light? We're just kind of nervous. Will it light, will it light? And then there's this like little bitty miracle every time where you see that like flickering flame happen. And then, you know, they share that light, and then you look out maybe 60 seconds later, and you just see light as far as the eye can see. You see light throughout the sanctuary. You know, that's what we do, right? That's what we do. We let our light shine, and sometimes there's that moment, and we get to witness it, where that vulnerable little wick springs to light. And we get to celebrate the light turned on in another person's soul. We do it by sharing the light of Christ in us. We do it by sharing our rescue story. And there's a second way we fan the flame. In this dark world where we fan the flame, the light of Christ, and that is that we make this declaration, we make it every day, and we say, "Lord, your light will lead me home. I know that my future with you in the New Jerusalem in heaven, it's going to be total light. But even in this dark world, I trust right now that my faith in you, your presence, like that little candle, is going to lead me to my destination. Your light is going to lead me home, and I'm going to follow your light." I heard somebody say, as Christians, sometimes we pray a lot of flat tire prayers. We don't pray until we're off on the shoulder and got the car, you know, trying to put a flat tire on, and we pray in emergencies. But this person said, we don't pray a lot of steering wheel prayers. Steering wheel prayers are those prayers we pray every day. Lord, direct me where you want me to go. Lead me by your light. Your light will lead me home. I love that story in Exodus, the children of Israel. They had a rescue story. Remember, they were slaves, just like we were slaves to sin. They were literal slaves to Pharaoh, and God rescued them. God led them through the Red Sea, and now they were free. They'd been rescued, but unfortunately for them, they weren't home yet. They weren't in the promised land, and so they were living between their rescue and their ultimate promised land home, and they're living kind of in this in-between time like we are, and they're in the wilderness, and it gets kind of tough in the wilderness. But God made special provision for them to lead them. One way that he led them was during the day, he had this cloud, and you'd look up and you go, "Man, that's an interesting looking cumulus formation." And somebody would say, "That's not a cumulus formation. That's Jehovah. Follow Jehovah." And Jehovah would lead the people of God. "Well, what about at night? We can't see the clouds at night." Ah, Jehovah thought of that. And so Jehovah would make himself known at night through a pillar of fire, through a mobile lantern. And the children of Israel would just say, "We're going to follow the light. We'll follow the light, and the light will lead us to the promised land." That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we know Hebrews 1:3 says it, that Jesus, the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the light. He radiates with the glory of God. When we see Jesus, we see the exact representation of God, and Jesus sustains all things by his word, and so we say, "We'll follow the light, we'll listen for your word, and we know, Lord, even though we go through dark times, that you will see us safely home. You ever had an experience like that? I did this last summer. In fact, I shared a few weeks ago about how on my study break, I was really blessed to go hiking for a few days in a place called Devil's Lake State Park in Wisconsin, which I know is a strange place for a pastor to go to, Devil's Lake. But I was casting out demons left and right. But it was a fun experience. Now, you need to know, I was by myself. I was hiking by myself. It's not like Mount Everest or anything. It's like a state park. But I was hiking by myself, which probably wasn't very smart. And I'm not an experienced hiker. And so I made some rookie mistakes. Like, for example, instead of packing, like, you know, hiking shoes, I just had my comfortable, slick tennis shoes. And that wasn't very smart. And there was this time where I'd hiked up this long trail. And then I'd seen some signs towards some attractions, the kind of stuff that they have on the brochures. And I thought, I got to see these special rock formations. And so there was a time where I was like walking down this and the best way to describe it is this natural rock stone staircase. And there was a young family kind of walking behind me. And I'm walking down these steps, and I think I'm being pretty careful, but all of a sudden it's like my slick right shoe just goes out from under me. And I get horizontal so fast. I mean, it was before I even had a chance to realize what was happening. And like, I bruised my hand, and I hit my head, and I my elbow was bleeding, and a few other things. And it must have looked much worse than it was, because the poor woman behind me, I mean, I just think the expletives just kind of came out before she even knew what was happening. You know, it's like she just saw it happen. It's like, oh man, you know, thought that I died, and I didn't, but I could have, you know. And that was the crazy thing, because it was a staircase. And well, in fact, the next day I was having lunch with Sally Sturm's family, and I was talking to her brother, who's a police officer, and we so you were at Devil's Lake Park? And I said, yeah. He goes, you know, a lot of people die there. And I was just like, people are so dumb, aren't they? Man, but I finally got to see, after the fall, I was like, Lord, you saved me. And my heart was just filled with joy, because it could have been so bad. And I just felt like he'd rescued me, you know. And I finally got to see this place called Balanced Rock, which is one of the things on the brochure I went looking for. So that was really cool. So I see Balanced Rock. I'm a little bruised up, but I'm walking and everything's good. And it's probably about, I don't know, 7 o'clock or so at night. And the light's still out, but, you know, I still need to find my trail, which I'd gotten off of, and make my way back to my car. And so I begin to look for the trail. I don't know if you know this about me, I don't have a sense of direction, and I didn't like bring any maps or anything. Another rookie mistake. And so here I am going, Lord, where's the trail? Where's the trail? Where's the trail? And you know, in the forest, the canopy of the trees, 7 o'clock at night, it's beginning to get kind of dark. And it's like, Lord, I need to find this trail. And I remember I saw the sign for the trail that I'd left to go see Balanced Rock. And once again, this surge of joy in my heart. And I had another like 45 minutes of hiking once I got on that trail with the encroaching darkness. But my heart was full of joy. Why? Because I had a rescue story, first of all. I wasn't dead. I was still walking. And secondly, it's because I knew where this trail was going. And when I got to the very end of the trail, I took that with my iPhone. There's a parking lot you can see right through there. And I thought it was just really cool that here I get to the end of the trail and that light is still shining. And it was like that light was leading me home. Now, why did I drag you through that long story of a rookie hiker? Well, it's because Revelation is a lot like that story. It's a story filled with adventure and beauty. It's a story filled with pain and sorrow and bruising and fear, and at the very end, deep joy. And so here's what I want you to know. We are not alone. We're not alone. You know, this little light of mine, his light is with us. He has rescued us, and one day we'll see him face to face. One day there'll be no locked doors. One day there'll be total light. But until that time, we hold on to the good news. We hold on to that good news that if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, his flickering light of grace in our lives will never go out, and his grace, his light will lead us home. And so in the meantime, we say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let's pray. Lord, you know the darkness in this world. You know the darkness in this room Lord, you know the sin and the shame that we struggle with, the pain, the regret, Lord, of so many mistakes that we have made, the loneliness and the fear, Lord, you know how dark it can be. And yet, Lord, your word says the light shines in the dark and the darkness cannot extinguish it. And so, Lord, I pray that all over this sanctuary this morning, your light is shining brighter as we trust you and put our faith in you, that no matter what darkness we face in this moment, we know that the light shines in the dark and darkness can't put out the light. And so, Lord, fill us with hope, fill us with faith, and fill us with joy as we follow you and share the light. In Jesus' name, amen.